Psalm 103 is where we find ourselves this morning. As you're turning there, most of you know this, that the verse numbers in the Bible were added later. So were the fancy headings that give us the titles of the sections. What's interesting, though, in the book of the Psalms is that there are superscriptions at the beginning of the psalm. You can see it a lot of times in your Bible in drop caps. It'll tell you something about the author. It'll tell you something about the circumstances. We think that sometimes it may have even indicated the musical tune that should have been sung with the psalm. Sometimes you don't have them. But in this one, we have of David. That's it. There's no further direction. There's no sense of crisis or guilt or enemy encamping around David. There is simply of David. Psalm 103 has been for the church, in a sense, a general purpose psalm for meditation. If there's something that is ailing you, if there's something that is troubling you, if there's something that is giving you angst or concern, meditate on a portion of this psalm. It's kind of like penicillin. So I want you to hear God's word, this psalm of David, given to the people of God, given to the church, as we continue to think about meditation, as we pray, learn to pray with the psalms, and now specifically think about what should we be meditating on. So stand with me if you would. Let's hear God's word. Psalm 103 of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses. He acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. For as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Father, for us, we know what our desires are. Our desires are to bless you. Our desires are to obey you. But our capacity Oh, Father, our capacities betray different desires. Our actions do the same. So let us draw near to you now. Let us hear your voice. Let us be reminded that nobody loves us like you do. And no one has gone to the lengths or the cost for us that you have. Our desire this day, O Father, is that we would be less like ourselves and more like Jesus, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, both now and forever. Amen. Be seated. I'm going to spend 90% of the sermon on two verses. I'm telling you that because some of you get anxious when you start watching the clock and how my pace of my outline is going and wondering if we're going to need to actually like Uber in like a meal or something. We're going to be okay. 90%, two verses. Okay? Everybody breathe with me. Breathe in. Breathe out. Some of you need to brush your teeth. We're okay. Let's go. Thank you. When David starts out and he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits." We're talking now about forgetting and remembering. Forgetting and remembering. Huge concept in the Bible. So I want to try and labor a little bit today and understand this biblical nature of forgetfulness and remembering. And I want to set this in the context of why we need to cultivate a discipline, a practice of meditating on God's word. Now, as I mentioned last week, meditation is different than prayer. It is different than Bible study. Okay? In Bible study, you are trying to understand the meaning of the text. In prayer, you are communing with God as the audience. In meditating, we're asking the Word of God and the Spirit of God to subdue us, to change us, to do something in us, okay? And what I'm going to contend with you today is that merely studying the Bible to understand what it means is not sufficient and does not actually get to what I'm talking about when I say meditating on God's word. Nor is prayer in the art of just bringing our supplication, our adoration, our petition, our confession before the Lord sufficient as well. Those are both great things, by the way. You should keep doing them. But I want to talk about is this act of meditation. And I want to get at it through this lens that Psalm 103 gives us of forgetting and remembering. So if you look at verses 1 and 2 in this psalm, as I just read them to you, we're told to remember. Now, the Hebrew writer doesn't tell us, David doesn't tell us to remember by saying, remember these things. He's saying, don't forget. Don't forget God's faithfulness. Don't forget God's blessings. Don't forget all that God has done for you. So when we think about this thing, in Hebrew poetry, parallel ideas are used a lot. When a parallel idea is used, it's not intended to talk about a new thing or a different thing. It's intended to amplify the thing that's being spoken of. So David is making a point with us here to say, to all that is in my inmost being, remember. Remember, remember, remember. When the Bible talks about memory, like here in forgetting not God's benefits, it's not talking about what you cognitively know, right? We have a rule in my house that if David is going to the grocery store, David must have a list. David does not take verbal instructions and remember them. Ever. Some of you have experienced this in this congregation as well. When you tell me something and then I don't write it down. And you talk to me a month later and say, what happened? Why didn't that thing happen? And I say, oh, I didn't write it down. See, we're not talking about that type of memory. What we're talking about here is what's deep down inside of you, what's driving you, what's creating your reflexes. Do you know the old expression, it's just like riding a bike? Okay? What's going on there? What's going on there is that your body, once you get back on those two wheels and that seat, instinctively knows what to do, right? It's reflex to you. You may have a little bit of time to reacclimate your balance, but once you start pedaling, once you start going, even if you haven't ridden on a bike for 10 years, it's just like riding a bike. It comes back to you. And so this idea of memory, this idea of remembering, not forgetting, it's that instinctual level. It's that reflex level that David is talking about. Now, I want to share with you something that someone wrote. This person is in the news recently. If you're keeping up with news cycles of the day, no doubt you heard at the end of the Supreme Court's term that Associate Justice Anthony Kennedy is going to be stepping down from his post on the bench of the High Court. Now, this has caused a lot of people to reflect on Anthony Kennedy's time on the court. One of the most fascinating things that Kennedy ever enshrined in the case law of the Supreme Court was written in a ruling in 1992. It has become known as his mystery of life passage. Listen to what it says. Kennedy wrote this. He said, "At the heart of liberty is the right to define one's own concept of existence, of meaning, of the universe, and of the mystery of human life." Now, as Troy mentioned, there's a lot to unpack there, and I'm not going to try and unpack all of it. What's interesting about that, though, is this is in 1992. And this is before the smartphone culture and the selfie culture and the earphone and the everything, right? It was the tip of the spear of what was coming. If you study history, you know that for centuries, the world was dominated by an honor-shame culture, right? An honor-shame culture was something that was based on societal status and standing, and everything was based on what was your right to do based on your status in society. Well, then in Rome, the Christians come along, and as the Christians come along, a different ethic is introduced. No longer is it honor-shame, it's an others-focused ethic. This others-focused ethic now says, no, it's not what's my right, it's now what's best for the other. If you want to know how Christianity has dramatically shaped what we understand, a very fundamental ethic of right and wrong, look at the history of the Christian influence in the world. Now, all of a sudden, we have this new ethic coming around. And here's the point. Whether or not you realize it, the spirit of the age and the mantra of our day embodies Kennedy's words that your life is your right to define any way you want without fail. Why do we need meditation? Why do we need to meditate on God's word? Because, friends, nothing in this world is neutral. Everything is vying for the attention and the affections of your heart. And if you're not aware of that, if you're not aware of how the devices that we hold and the things that we do are capturing our attention and our affections. Listen, there was a there's a study that came out. They've noticed, sociologists have noticed now that the population is dropping. And they initially thought that it was due to the recession, but it's now in studies that have gone on, in a comprehensive study, the population is dropping still, even though the economies throughout the world have recovered. And they wanted to know why. Some of it is economic concern, but some of it is now this. I'm concerned that having children will take away from my ability to enjoy leisure time, to travel and see the world, to not spend money but make memories. Okay? If you've noticed the way that the cruise line industry has begun to change how they are advertising to you on television, no longer is it the size of the ship or what the amenities of the ship offer. It's all of the excursions. It's all of the trips. It's all the things that you can do, the experiences you can have, and the memories you can make. Everything around you is cultivating in this idea that you should experience your best life now. Everything is trying to tell you that. So I bring up Kennedy, I bring up all of this because this is what is helping to cultivate our instinctive gut level reaction. This is what's training us on how to ride the bicycle. This is what's telling us how to engage in the world. Okay? And it's helping to create a sense of amnesia. Now, this is not new to us, right? This is not just our problem to have. Look at Deuteronomy 4:9. Listen to what God says in Deuteronomy. God says, only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and to your children's children. What are the things that God rescued his people, that God sought and saved and brought his people out of slavery in Egypt and has rescued them and has set his covenant love and his affection upon them and is moving them out? And God said, don't forget, because we're a forgetful people. Look at what he says in Deuteronomy 6:12. Then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Or in Deuteronomy 8, this is probably one of the more significant ones. In Deuteronomy 8, verses 12 through 14, listen to what it says. Lest when you have eaten and you are full, and you have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You see, our forebears in Egypt, God's people, when they were brought out of Egypt, were prone to forget. Enshrined even in the text of the hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above. We are prone to forget. I love this passage in 2 Peter that Kevin preached on not too many months ago. In 2 Peter, where Peter writes this, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to listen very carefully to verse 9. Peter writes this in verse 9, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Do you want to know why all of a sudden, if your reflex reaction to things is not self-control but self-indulgence, Peter would say, and David would say, you've forgotten. Or if your reaction is not godly but worldly, you've forgotten who you are. You've forgotten the Lord, not cognitively, right? Not in terms of what you say you believe, but what's deep down in your heart, what's driving you, what's giving you your reflexes. If you're not loving, you've forgotten something. Because see, here's the thing. The act of remembering is more than just acknowledgement of facts. Look, in just a few minutes, we're going to go before the Lord's table. And one of the things that I'm going to do is pray what the church has historically called a prayer of great thanksgiving. Okay? Why do we do that? Typically speaking, if you've paid attention, the prayer of great thanksgiving is a recitation of God's mighty acts of creation and redemption. Why? Why would I do that? Why would I give this summary of the history of redemption in my prayer? Because the act of remembering, biblically, is to have something control you all the way down to your core. It affects you to the deepest parts of your being, and as a result, affects how you behave and how you live. So when we go before the table as God's friends and as God's family, we recite all the things that God has done to remind us that he is God and we are not, to remind us that he is the faithful one who has saved us, the faithful one who has rescued us, the loving and compassionate one who has said, though you will betray me and though you will turn your back on me, I will never do that to you. Here is my son. This act of remembering, this controlling memory should inflame our hearts all the way down to the core of them. If you studied or read anything about leadership, some of the various theories that roll around with leadership, one of the things that they tell you is that vision leaks. That's why corporate mission statements and kind of who we are and what we're about in the corporate culture are posted all around the building on everything, and it's on the letterhead, and it's always in team meetings and everything else. Why? Because we forget. We forget who we are. We forget what we're about. We forget what our mission looks like. When I was in high school, I went to several youth camps and mission retreats. And there was always the youth camp high. Have any of you experienced this before? Kind of the thing that comes back and your heart is brimming for Jesus. I mean, just overflowing. And you are going to evangelize the world. You are going to go to the hardest places and do all the things for all the people in Jesus' name. Amen. And then a couple weeks go by, and what happens? We forget. Because the act of being immersed in that time where we're worshiping God, speaking of him, studying his word, speaking about what he's done, what does it do? It cultivates in us a heart that's inflamed. That doesn't mean that the high that you came back with was a false or a fake high. It just means that it's that one time is not sustainable. And what also happens is that sin tends to blunt the high. Sin tends to blunt the high. We come back from these mountaintop experiences, and we come back, and all of a sudden, we find our hearts just kind of, back in the same old, same old. We resort back to what's reflex and what we know. And so David calls us from the very first of the psalm to remember, to bless the Lord and forget not all of his benefits. But there's a second part of this too. And again, this will be a lot quicker, but I want to point out that it's not just to recite what you know, but it's way down deep in your heart. I know that you grow tired of me saying this, and that's fine. There's a lot of things I grow tired of me saying too. But the place that we need to remember these things is not our head, but our heart. It's connecting this thing to this thing. The practice of meditating on God's word in particular, and these psalms in particular, is where we need to dwell deeply, consistently on the things that are true so that we're not tossed about by everything that happens to us in this world. David is speaking what? David is speaking to his soul. He is preaching a sermon to his soul. He is exhorting his own heart down to its depths to revel in the things that are right and good and true. So why do I say David's preaching a sermon? He's not giving his heart a lecture. He's not giving his heart a Bible study even. Do you know what sermons are for? Besides the thing that the preacher gets paid for, I know, it's a... Sermons are to capture the affections of our heart and inflame them for Jesus. That's why they happen in a worship service. That's why they're not the same thing as a Bible study. That's why when you've seen me teach down in an adult Bible class and then preach, it's different. Because in the one, we're trying to get conceptually concepts and facts and ideas. And in here, we're trying to see Jesus. And so David here is preaching to his heart, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." He is declaring something to his heart. He is stirring his affections. And as the great preacher once prayed, this sermon is a sermon that is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comforted. In meditating, he's doing this to himself. Do you see what he's doing? He's afflicting himself biblically, rightly, by assaulting his own forgetfulness. But he doesn't stop there. He's comforting himself as well with things that are right and good and true. Now, I want you to see this. It's not enough for him to just declare true things. He actually needs to be shaped. He needs to be formed by true things. Okay? So, last week, my wife's brother and his wife and their family were here, and they got to do all the Texas things. There were rodeos, and there were copious amounts of beef consumed, and all of the fun Texas things. One of the things they did is they went down to Southlake to participate in some glass blowing. Now, if you've ever seen whether it's glass or whether it's ironworks or other forms of metallurgy, something happens when you heat it. It makes it shapeable, right? It makes it malleable. When the glass is heated until it's red hot, you can then blow in it and you can create a shape. And when it cools, it sets, right? I don't recommend going home and taking a wine glass and trying to reshape it with your hands. Like that won't go well for you. But when the glass is hot, it's shapeable. You see, it's not enough for David to simply call his heart to memory and then say that's going to do it. His heart needs to be heated up by the white hot heat of the gospel. That's what David's heart needs. That's what yours and my heart needs. Do you understand that just sitting in here and assenting to true things, it's not enough? What we actually need is the Spirit of God to come upon us and to heat our hearts so that it's malleable and shapeable rather than the hard, cold, stone-like hearts that we were born with and that without attention we fall back into. So here we have our forgetful hearts in the heat of the gospel. So then we need the Spirit to do what only the Spirit can do. So how do we do that? Third point. Now we fly. What we need to remember has always been the good news of God's gracious rescue, God's gracious redemption, God's gracious resurrection of his people. It's the good news of the gospel. So just like we saw last week, our hope is not in how good we do. It's not in how well we obey. It's not in how well we meditate. Our hope is rather in the faithfulness of God, in his goodness, in his never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. He is the one who forgives all of your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. He's the one who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Look down at verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Now, if I had a globe, I don't. But if I did, I would get and use a quick example. I want you to start at one point on the globe and walk east. Just walk east on the globe. Tell me when your east turns into west. It doesn't, does it? Or start in California, walk west. Keep walking west. When does your west turn into east? Now try this. Start at the North Pole, walk south. When does your south turn into north? At the South Pole, right? Turns around, starts. But east and west? East and west won't ever meet. This is how far God has removed our transgression from us. But there's a problem here, and I need you to see this. The problem here is this doesn't line up. This doesn't line up. David is using some very familiar language to the people of God. What he says right here, he does, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. That's been said before in the Bible. Back in Exodus chapter 34 in verse 6, listen to what it says. The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Okay, that's okay. We can keep going. Verse 7, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. Oh, wait a minute. What did David say? He made his ways known to Moses, his acts to the people. Okay, this is Exodus. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us for according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love for those. What is David doing here? Who do we believe? Do we believe Moses' version of the story or David's version of the story? Well, what we do is we keep looking ahead in the story. All we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Or perhaps the Apostle Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Listen, beloved, Moses was right and David was right. The key is Jesus. God will not just look blindly upon sin and let it go. He's not going to pardon the guilt of those who are in sin. He is going to pour out his judgment rightly upon sin. And yet here it is true that God has cast our sins as far as the east is from the west because of Jesus. Because of what God has done, and by pouring his wrath and judgment out on Christ, ours is now the blessing that comes because our sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west, and he sees them on us no more. Jesus is the reason we have transgression removed. In Tim Keller's book on prayer, he has a chapter that deals with meditation, and specifically he looks at Psalm 103. He writes a beautiful paragraph, which I'll quote for you here, on what a Christian's meditation on the gospel through the truth of this psalm might look like. He says, a Christian's meditation along these lines might go something like this. When I forget, that I am justified by faith alone, I give place to guilt and regret about the past. I therefore live in bondage to idols of power and money that make me feel better about myself. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all of your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Keller goes on and he writes this, when I forget that I'm being sanctified through the presence of God's Holy Spirit, I give up on myself and I stop trying to change. But the Lord is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. When I forget the hope of my future resurrection, I become afraid of aging and death. I put off going to have a physical because I don't want the doctor to tell me that I'm getting older. When I forget my adoption into the family of God, I become full of fears. I don't pray with candor. I lose my confidence. I try to hide my faults from God and myself. For as high are the heavens, so great is his steadfast love to those who fear him. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. Do you know who's kept his covenant? Jesus has. Do you know who said he's yours? Jesus has. Do you know what your confidence to stand before the Lord and know that you are a part of the family is? It's Jesus. He's the one who's given his life for yours so that you might find your life in his. I don't know what your week has been. But I bet for many of us here today, it wouldn't be the worst idea for us to spend some time with Psalm 103 this afternoon. To remember who God is and what he's done and that he is the faithful one. Whether it's you've been broadsided by news you weren't expecting in your job, or news you weren't expecting for your health, whether your family has been in complete disarray, or maybe it's just been that your own heart has been the never-ending symphony of all of your faults and all of your wrongs and all of your shortcomings. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And forget not his benefits. There's nothing that you did to earn his favor or love. He gave it to you as a gift. And Jesus said, though this world may have trouble, though your work, though your health, though your family, though yourself may give you trouble, take heart, Jesus said, for I've overcome the world. Let all that is within me bless his holy name.